How shall we, as Christians, live in this world? This was the question that we were entertaining last Sunday, and to which we wish to return today. Turn with me in the Scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. There the Scriptures bring to us a great consideration, namely that Christ has suffered for us. He has endured upon the cross all the wrath and agony of God against our sins, so as to deliver us from its punishment and to deliver us from its power. He has done this in the behalf of all those whom the Father gave to him, whom the Father chose from all eternity, and in whom the Father hath promised he will work by his Holy Spirit to bring them to faith and repentance, love and trust in Jesus Christ. Since Christ has suffered for us, how shall we live our lives? In that context, we read the following in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 4, rather, verses 2 through 5. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? How shall we live our lives since Christ has suffered for us? Well, we are to live our life no more in lasciviousness, in the way of the sexual uncleanness so promoted, so defended, and so cherished in our society. Now, if we are, as children of God, in the light of the cross, to reject that way of life, then we must understand that that way of life is rooted in a false view of life. We have to understand that for a moment today. Follow with me very carefully. The wicked way of life is rooted in a false view of life. That applies to whatever aspect of wickedness we would talk about. The Word of God is always telling us that a man's actions are rooted in the vision of life which proceeds from the heart. And that is also true with respect to a life of uncleanness, of immorality. That life is rooted in a view of life, a false, a distorted view of life. I want you to see that with me today, because if we do not see that as children of God, then we become like the gardener who thinks that he has killed weeds by chopping off the top and leaving the roots in the ground. Then we become like the gardener who goes into the garden to take out the weeds with a clipper instead of pulling them out by the roots. You must understand that Christianity is a faith in the truth, in the principles of God. It's not just a code of exterior conduct. It is not simply learning what things not to do. But Christianity is faith, faith in God, a faith which sees to the heart of a thing, and sees why men and women in their sin do what they do, and why we would do the same, and which also sees to the heart of what a godly life is about, and why we do, as Christians, what we do. And that's what our children and young people need. Children and young people of the church don't need just the do's and the don'ts without ever getting to the heart of the matter, showing them why, showing them the very heart and the motivation and the reason, the overwhelming and compelling reason for a holy life. Now, the way of sexual uncleanness, what Peter called lasciviousness, is rooted in a false view of life. We read, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." The will of the Gentiles, literally, the counsel or the plan of the Gentiles, We could translate it the thought process of the Gentiles. That is, behind the life of sexual uncleanness is a thought process, is a counsel, is a mind frame. The way of sexual immorality is not just animalistic urges that come up once in a while. The way of sin and wickedness is not something in the chromosomes or in the genes, something to which a person is predisposed in a physical manner towards certain ways of uncleanness. No. The Word of God traces it to the heart, to the counsel, to the hidden thought of the heart, to the hidden plan, and to the secret desires which take place within the heart of a man. And these are the thoughts that the Word of God uncovers. God tells us that the way of uncleanness comes from a plan, from a thought process. And when this counsel of heart is worked out, it leads to a life of lasciviousness, to uncleanness. What is that thought process? Well, it's this. Apart from the love of God and apart from the Holy Spirit's grace in the heart, the sinful man, the sinful heart, asks the question, what is life? What is the way to live? What is there? What do we have? Why? And the answer given is me, this life, myself. And therefore, the way to live is by satisfying as much as possible the desires and the cravings that I have, to do what I want. That's their plan. It's a plan which takes place in spiritual darkness, deliberate ignorance and hardness of soul of God, of sin, of judgment. It's a plan which, at its very heart, says, there is no God. I will not answer to God. There's just me, and there's just my desires, and there's just my feelings, and there's just my happiness, and I and my happiness are all that counts. And therefore, it makes sense. Denying God, denying that God must be served as the only good, making themselves God to determine what is right and wrong, a person concludes that this life is for the taking. Why should we not follow our own passions? What more is there to life than a good time and satisfaction of one's own cravings and desires? In fact, this is my right, they say, my right. Imagine a creature made by the hand of God, and God determining what the creature shall be and shall do. In rebellion, this creature saying, I have a right to disregard the Almighty. I have a right to do whatever I think, so long as I don't hurt someone else, whatever that means. As if man in his folly believes that his actions are in a vacuum and that his actions don't affect someone else. That's ridiculous. But what is ridiculous? No, not ridiculous. What is rebellion is the thought that a man has the right to determine for himself what he shall do and what he shall be. God's word denies that. The truth is, you do not have that right. If you take that right to yourself, you will bring upon yourself woe and destruction. Good is found at the hand of God and in the way of obedience to Him. But now the Christian, you see, has a different way of life. It's not just a re-education of the mind. No, no. The Christian way of life proceeds now from a work of grace performed within the heart and soul. Within the innermost part, the life of Christ is graciously planted into a Christian. That's what makes a person a Christian. A Christian is not made a Christian by their decision, by something of their own deciding, but it is the work of the divine physician to implant the life of Christ, that life of Christ which now beats after, longs after God. And therefore, the thought process of the heart is different in the child of God. That thought process is this, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We too, as people of God, now have a secret thought. We have a mind frame. We have a plan. But now the beautiful and the loving God is there in the heart. The love of God controls me, says the apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. There the apostle says that the love of Christ constrains me. It gets hold of me. Because we thus judge, that is, we think about something. What do we think about? Well, he goes on to say, we think about the fact that Christ died and is risen again. And because Christ has died for our sins and is risen again, therefore we should no longer live the rest of our time to the will of the flesh, but unto the will of God. How shall we live? You see, our view as a child of God is radically different. How shall we live now? Not to the lusts of the flesh, but to the will of God. We know the Holy God who is our Maker. We know that in love He has nailed His Son to the tree for us in order to pay and deliver us from the vanity of sin. Now life is different. And Peter says, the heathen will sense this in you. They will sense that there's something different about you. Peter says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it strange that you don't live the way they do. They think you're out of this world. You're alien. They're amazed. They're perplexed. They can't figure it out. They are astounded. They can't get hold of it. You don't run after these things with us? What's the matter with you? Well, you see, there's something different now in the heart. No longer the vanity of lust and sin, but the treasure of the will of God, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, is that true of you? Is that what they say of you as a Christian in your office, at the job site, as you're building homes, or in the neighborhood, or in the school? Or in the driver's class, or in the hospital staff, or on the college campus? Is that what they say of you? I know that this is what Peter says upon the pages of Holy Scripture. But I'm asking, is this what they say about you in your life as the world sees you, whether you're old or young? Is that what they say about you? Are they saying, how different, how strange? Here you are as an attractive young girl, a handsome young man. No parties? No drinking? No one-night stands? No dancing? How strange. Is this what they're saying of you? As parents? Mothers? Husbands? How different? Do they say, you've been married how long? How long? You mean all of these are your kids? Do they say to you, you need to ask who first? You have to ask your husband first? Do they say to you, man, you want to get home after work? You want to go where after work? You have to get home? Do they say to you as a young person, you talk with your dad? How different. How strange. This is what it must be. This is what it can be. And this is what, by the grace of Jesus Christ, it is. Because the difference is the cross. That's the only difference. But that is the difference. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. By nature, we too walk the same path. We too would follow the counsel of the ungodly. The apostle says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. No, we are no different. We can understand the world. We can understand it because by the grace of God we are given to see ourselves and our sin. We were that way. But now Christ has suffered for us. Now the grace of God has been revealed in that cross. Now we see Christ, Jesus, our Lord, not as a martyr, not as a man merely of good principles, but as Redeemer, only Redeemer before God, as chain breaker, as liberator, as the one who gives life before God. And now things are different. Now the will of God is our treasure. The time past of our life may have sufficed to rot the will of the Gentiles. There is enough of the way of sin in us. No more. It's too much now that we would continue in that way. We are grieved now when we see that sin that still remains within us. We bury our heads in our hands when we would think of that. But now, by the grace of God, we have right thinking. Right now, we understand that we are alive in Christ to walk in the will of God. That's life. The apostle concludes with these words in verse 5, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Let our society and let all hear that. You hear that, and I must hear that. This is something that men forget. They want to forget. But forgetting it doesn't make it not so. Men shall give an account to God. God will judge them. God will call them into judgment. To give account means that a man is answerable to God. Man and women are God's stewards. They are answerable for their life, for their deeds. Don't listen to the babble of the world. Don't listen to your own carnal heart. You are accountable to God. Your life has been given to you. It has been given to you by God. It has been given for a purpose. The only purpose is that we should praise and serve Him. Everything you have is of God. And God from heaven calls men to renounce evil and to live holily unto Him. You must give an account. Don't be fooled. Don't sleep. Don't throw this away in lethargy. Don't be indifferent to this word of God. The accounting that men must give to God begins right now in this life. The way of sexual uncleanness, what Peter called lasciviousness, that's an empty way of life, and the judgments of God are upon it even now. It's a meaningless life. It results in a person being wasted and burnt out. And the destruction of this way of life as a wildfire spreads through society. Sexual abuse, broken homes, children brought up without father to discipline and love, society covered with suffering all over its soul. Oh, but they will not see that it comes from sexual uncleanness. They wring their hand over all of the problems and defend the cause. Their own rebellion before God. Sexual sin. We reckon with this as a child of God. We see that we too deserve the same judgment that sin, this sin, would bring. But we see that rather than our sin should be unpunished, God has punished it in Jesus Christ. Christ has suffered for us. We see that apart from the cross, there could only be fear, fear of judgment. But Christ has suffered for us in order that we might now live unto God. The gospel calls, commands, flee the wrath to come. They may call the church and the Christian narrow-minded, bigoted, out of date. Even in the church, there may be those who smirk at old-fashioned ideas of purity. Stand before the cross of Jesus Christ. Since Christ has suffered for us, how shall we now live our lives? We shall live by the grace of God wholly unto our Savior and Redeemer. We shall live knowing that one day we must give an account That reckoning will be of grace. We will see that day the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. And oh, how we shall praise and magnify him. But yet the thought of giving an account bears an imprint upon our hearts and souls. As a preacher, as a father, as a husband, as a brother in Christ, I shall give account that day. Now, shall I today say to you, to my own, to my congregation, to my loved ones, shall I say, it's okay, they're all doing it, I don't want to go against the stream. After all, society now has all of its pressures against this and is going to call this intolerance and bigoted. Shall I say that? Then what will I say to my Lord? No, the truth is, lasciviousness, all uncleanness, immorality, is judged of God as sin. Shall you? Shall you live that way? You for whom Christ has suffered and bled, who by the power and the love of God know that, since God of pure grace and out of a sovereign choice and election has given Christ to die for our sins, is that the way we are going to live? Oh, no. No, the child of God responds this way. I shall live unto him, and my inmost desire shall be to keep myself pure and unspotted from the world, and to diligently look for my Lord's coming. May God bless this word to our hearts. Father in heaven, preserve us in the way of truth and holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.